Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Hello, podcast listeners. Welcome back again to Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. And as we continue our interviews here at the Salt and Light Conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, we are beginning to meet some amazing people. We just had a talk with Dr. Enos, who's written some curriculum materials to allow people to teach what needs to be taught in the schools today. And now we have with us Jordan Stein. And Jordan is the, I have to look at this minute. Well, Jordan, tell us who you are. Let's do it that way.
How all this got started.
Yeah. Sure. So I'm Jordan Stein. I'm the Southeast Region Director for Gun Owners of America, GOA. And GOA is a national gun rights organization that fights for the Second Amendment from the halls of Congress to your state capitol to your local government. And the thing about us is we do not compromise. We take a very firm stance on the Second Amendment, and we actually think that shall not be infringed actually means shall not be infringed. Yeah. Exactly.
Imagine that.
Yeah.
Well, tell us how you came to your faith in Christ.
Yeah, I'd love to. So I was led to the Lord by my mother at a very small age, and I was blessed to go to a Christian school. Pre-K through 12th grade, and then I went to Liberty University.
Did you? Awesome.
I did, and that was a great experience. Good. And I started a gun rights club at Liberty.
Wow!
And I was actually surprised that there wasn't one already.
Now, time out. Were you going to be a pastor at the time, or no?
No. Okay. No. I studied government.
Okay.
I actually, back to my school, I had a very God-fearing conservative high school government teacher, and it was during the Obama years, 2012 election, and it kind of wet my whistle for politics, and I so I knew I wanted to go into politics. And growing up in the South and everything, you know, you grew up around guns and shooting. I was also interested in guns, so I became a gun guy, and having this interest between guns and politics, I'm like, I want to do something with the Second Amendment. So I knew that even in high school, going to Liberty. So when I got to Liberty, I was like, I want to join a gun rights club or just get involved locally. And there was nothing there. So I started one, and it grew, and it got bigger. And actually, we had over 1,200 members and supporters by the time I graduated.
Wow.
So, which is a lot, but also Liberty is a very fertile ground.
Yep.
So we were blessed in that regard. But how I got involved with GOA kind of stemmed out of my club. We were looking for guest speakers to come and speak to the club. And I reached out to many gun rights groups, but GOA was the only one to get back to me. And Eric Pratt, who's our senior vice president, came down to Liberty and spoke. And apparently they liked what they saw, because the following summer I interned for them. Now, 7 years later, here I am kind of still doing the same thing.
Wow.
So
now you do this full time?
I do.
Wow. Yeah. That's amazing too. Well, that's wonderful. I am a big gun guy myself. I own 13 guns and don't get a chance to shoot as much as I would like, but still have a concealed carry and done all that. And understand the importance of the Second Amendment. Believe me, I just wish more folks did. So, when you're out and you're promoting gun owners of America, do you find that you get any smackback or kickback?
Sometimes, sadly, you know, I've been called every name in the book you know, doing this kind of work. But most of the time we get pretty good reception because we know where to go to get the right people. Events like this is, I think, fantastic ways to share our message. But what I love about GOA is our firm, no compromise stance. But the reason we take this stance, and we're not afraid to say this, is because we believe as an organization that the right of self-defense comes from God. That is where that right comes from. And really, we're just agreeing with our founders, because our founders in the Declaration said that rights come from God. And that's a really important distinction.
Yes, absolutely.
Because if rights came from the government, then the government can take them away.
Yes. Yep.
And you know, that's huge. We harp on that point. We're very proud of that point. We make that distinction that rights come from God. And we know from Scripture, God does not change. And so what God has given, He's not going to take away. So we have a right to defend ourselves, and we stand up for that right.
Super. Do you get invitations or opportunities to go to churches, or is it primarily venues like this?
We go wherever we're sent. I loved going to Liberty. I came back after I graduated. The club had me back to speak. That was kind of cool at Liberty. But we go wherever people want to hear us.
Okay.
Cool. I would love to go to more churches and see and reach out to that community. So
you've got a booth here?
Sure do.
And what is your goals for having your booth here?
Well, we would love to get more members and supporters. And, you can go to gunowners.org to join for $25. If you're at the event, it's discounted. So we always save a little bit of money in this economy. When you catch us at events. But we have a poster board up, and it says, what does the Bible say about gun control? And, well, you'll be technical. The Bible doesn't say anything about gun control because guns weren't around back then. But I think Scripture speaks a lot to weapons control and self-defense and keeping and bearing arms. In fact, if you go to that poster, there's a QR code that links to an article on our website that says, that it explains. It was written by our retired executive director, Larry Pratt, that goes out and explains what does the Bible say about gun control. And it brings up points out of passages out of Exodus to where, home defense is brought up. It talks about passages out of Nehemiah where they built the wall with one hand and had a sword in the other, like open carry. And even in the New Testament, even when Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy a sword. So it goes into much detail of what I'm explaining here, but it really lays out why Christians, really everyone, has a God-given right to defend themselves.
Oh, so when someone joins your organization, what benefits do they get by being a member of your group?
So first of all, what I like to say is you get our no-compromise representation at every level of government.
Okay.
Myself, I've lobbied in the halls of Congress, state capitals, even to your local county commission. Just a few weekends ago, I was at Wake County when they were trying to pass some local gun control. I went down there and I spoke out against it. And we're winning that fight right now.
Right.
So that's good to hear. But so you get that representation. That includes free email action alerts. So when there's something going on, you can take action with just a few clicks. You get our newsletter where you get snail mail. And that also includes postcards that you can send in. And when, these senators get a whole, mailbag full of postcards on there, they start to pay attention then, as well as discounts to various companies and other partner organizations.
I know, especially when we have a shooting and it makes the news, then you start hearing the clamor for taking the guns away. It's never the other way, which is, focus on the human being, as you know, I don't have to tell you, the gun is just an object, and that object's not going to do a thing until a person picks it up and uses it either the right way or the wrong way, unfortunately. But as your organization grows and gets more, we hope, more influence, when you do go to a state capitol or to a legislature or whatever it is, do you find folks willing to listen and talk to you?
So I've been in congressional offices talking about issues, and the staffers have told me that GOA members are loud. And so that was really encouraging to hear, because we don't back down. We don't let off. We don't give you an okay. We'll let you slide this time. We're like, no. What does the Constitution say? What does the Bill of Rights say? What does the Second Amendment say? That says shall not be infringed, and that's the standard we hold politicians to.
Good. Yeah, I can remember as a child. I'm going to tell you how old I am now, but as a child, 10 years old, we used to take our parents' weapons. We would take the bolts out of the rifles, the bullets out of the pistols. And we go out in the yard and play cowboys and Indians with the real guns. Can you imagine seeing a neighborhood of kids doing that today? I mean, they'd be surrounded by police in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
I mean, we understood what weapons were, and we understood the seriousness of them, how to use them, how to take care of them.
Yep.
But if it's not loaded, we can play with it.
So let me bring up maybe a little bit of a touchy question.
Sure.
Now, I myself, as I said, I'm a gun owner, mm-hmm. gun advocate, mm-hmm. and I have a concealed carry mm-hmm. license. In my opinion, and see if you agree or disagree, in my opinion, anyone who purchases a gun needs to have the training that comes with the concealed carry permit. I thought that was extremely helpful. When I first took the class, I had no idea what they were going to talk about. And I learned a lot of things that were very important. You know, I learned that you can't, if a trespasser comes into your yard, that you just can't pull your gun out and shoot them, mm-hmm. Things like that. So they brought out very important questions and information when you can use your gun, when you can't use your gun. So do you think that it's a good idea for anyone who purchases a gun that they need to go through that training?
So firearms are a literal matter of life and death. When you're holding a gun, you're holding life and death in your hand. So there is respect that is owed to that item. Just as a car, just as a hammer, any other item. However, I think the distinction comes in is that we have a right to keep and bear this item. And when we start instituting barriers before I can exercise that right, that's where I have issues. So, well, while I think people, you know, should seek out training and get trained with firearms, I'm very against a government mandated training on that, like a concealed carry permit. In fact, GOA, we're very proud to be the original advocates of a concept called constitutional carry, which means if you can legally own a gun, you can legally carry a gun. And that's what we've been fighting for. Now 25 states have that, including Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia. They've all recently passed it. We would love to have that here in North Carolina. We need a new governor, of course. But yeah. So, yes, training is good. We encourage that. But we don't want that mandated by the government. Because once you open that can of worms, where's it going to stop? Because you could be in a place like DC or New York or California where the training is so onerous and expensive that you can't afford to do it. And then you're out of that right because you can't afford it or you can't obtain it.
You're right.
So, are there any circumstances where it wouldn't make sense to let someone own a gun? I mean,
so I believe if someone is too dangerous to own a gun, they shouldn't be out on the streets, because it doesn't matter if it's a gun, a car, or a baseball bat. Someone in that condition is dangerous no matter what.
So currently, and I'm pretty sure this is across the board, I mean, state by state, if you are a convicted felon, you cannot legally own a gun.
Correct. Yep.
And I hate, like you say, I hate to see a restriction put on gun ownership, because a person, for example, I have a relative who made a mistake as a kid and was convicted and is a convicted felon. He can't legally own a gun. And now that he's much older, much mature, and a very, very responsible person, he can't own one, at least legally. So, you know, that's kind of a touchy area. How do you feel about that?
Like I said, I'm going to go back to my previous answer. You know, if someone is too dangerous to own a gun or be around a gun, I don't want that person on the street. So perhaps someone like this individual you're talking about, I may be more comfortable with letting that person have a gun. I don't know them. But, you know, like I say, if someone is just an evil, depraved person, which, look, you don't have to look very far to find evil in our world. they shouldn't, you know, they should be not only owning a gun, but they shouldn't be out in the world, you know, perhaps interacting with children. So
as we saw the other day, a guy who doesn't like a MAGA guy could just take his car.
Yep. Yeah.
And run him over.
Yep.
So it's not just a gun or a knife or a club or whatever that might be. Great.
Do you have a favorite gun of choice?
That's like picking your favorite child.
Yeah.
You know, I carry a Glock 19. I really like that gun. I have a Glock 20, which is the 10 millimeter, which is pretty powerful. I think right now that's probably my favorite gun is my Glock 20.
Nice.
So very powerful.
All right. Well, if you don't have any other questions, Herb, we appreciate this gentleman's time.
This is great.
And we thank you, Mr. Stein.
Thank you
very much. God bless you.
Thank you
for what you're doing and the stand that you're taking. We
thank
appreciate
you.
It very
thank
much.
You.
Thank you for helping to defend our constitutional rights.
Absolutely.
To bear arms.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Well, podcast listeners, if you're Christians or whatever walk of life you're in, you know, the Bible says you can arm yourself. So in the Constitution, which was founded on the principles of God, says we have the right to bear arms and protect ourselves. We even heard the statement that, you know, sell your robe and get a sword if you don't have the weapon. So we do have the right as Christians, as free people in our country, to protect ourselves if our life and the life of our loved ones are threatened. So this has been a great podcast interview, and we want you to continue viewing our podcast, because we're here at Salt and Light, and we are going to have some more amazing podcasts that we're going to blast out to you. So stay tuned and listen to some great interviews coming up. And again, Jordan, thank you once more.
Thanks
for sharing your time with us.
Absolutely.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.